To please open your Bibles again to the book of Psalms, Psalm 148, you can find that on page 724 of your pew Bible, Psalm 148. This afternoon, I will begin a short series through the Psalms. And you might ask yourself, is it weird to start a series in the Psalms when you start in the third last Psalm? Someone give me three sermons? No, that's not how we're going to do it. My hope is that we're going to take one Psalm per main category of Psalm. And so there's Psalms of praise, which is what we'll be talking about today. There's Psalms of thanksgiving, which are slightly different. There's Psalms of laments. There's Psalms of imprecations and so forth. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking one of each. And we're going to be trying to see not only what this psalm says to the people in its own day, what it says to us, but also how the Lord has graciously given us a particular language in which that we can praise him with and in ways that we can pray to him with, ways that which we wouldn't come up with ourselves. And so as we begin today, we're going to be looking at a psalm of praise, 148, with a particular focus on this particular language that God has given us to praise him with and to pray to him with. So Psalm 148, page 724. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. This indeed is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may he add a rich measure of blessing to it. Brothers and sisters, my friends, in our lives, in the lives of everybody in the world, there's a set of questions that we tend to call life's ultimate questions, such as, where did we come from? Or where are we going? These are questions that every single one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, face. Because these are the kind of questions that are built into us. Where are we? Where are we going? But what's pressing, I think probably the most pressing ultimate question that we face, that the world faces, is this one. Why am I here? Because that gets us to where we're living, where we're working, where we're doing school. Why am I here? What's the purpose of it all? In the world, you can find a lot of answers. This morning, we talked about where we tend to find, or we are tempted to find, our peace, our satisfaction, our rest. And we can find that in all manner of terrible places. And likewise, when we try to find out the purpose for why we're here, the reason why we have been made, we can find the answer to that in all kinds of awful places. We're tempted to find our purpose in our careers. If we just get far enough, high enough, get enough money in our job, that's my purpose. Well, what happens when you get fired? You have no more purpose in life? My purpose, why I'm here, what I devote myself to is sports. I obsess over it. I give my life to training. I give my life to watching it, to being invested in all the people that play. But what happens when you sprain an ankle? Is your purpose gone? Why are you here? Education, even your own family. Why are you here? Maybe you've come into this church for the 100th time. Maybe you come to this church for the first time wrestling with this question. What's the purpose of it all? Well, you're in luck. You came on a good day. Because Psalm 148 gives us the purpose for why we are here. And we can even broaden the question out a little bit further. Why is anything here? Why are there trees? Why are there mountains? Why is there a big yellow blob in the sky that gives us light and heat? And why is there a moon at night? Why is any of this here? And again, Psalm 148 gives us a simple and yet profound answer. Why are you here? Praise. You are here for the glory of God. All that you are, all that you do, is for the praise of God. There are no exceptions. There are no exemptions. I could even say that there is no freedom of religion or freedom of expression that negates you from this ultimate purpose of your life, which is praising the God of the Bible. And as we begin, one thing needs to be abundantly clear, and it's already been implied. And what our psalm is going to show us time and time again, it's embedded in the psalm, it's implied in the psalm, that God is worthy of such praise. That he deserves that all creation, all people, every single one of you, give him praise. He is worthy of it. And so our psalm calls you and it calls me and it calls the entire creation to join in the cosmic chorus of praise. The cosmic chorus of praise. And we'll look at this in three different points. Join the heavenly choir, join the earthly concert, and join the exalted church in the praise of your God. So firstly, we'll look at join the heavenly choir. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, it says. That's how it opens up. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't typically like to bring in Hebrew words or Greek words in my messages, but I want to make an exception this time because you already know this Hebrew word, and you actually use it in our songs, and you probably use it in your day-to-day life. And it's this word, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I bring our attention to this word with this opening phrase because we typically think of this word firstly in our own praise of the Lord. We say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But this is a command to others. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, firstly is a command to something other than yourself to praise the Lord. That's why it begins with praise the Lord. It's calling all creation. It's calling you and it's calling me to praise the Lord. So when we take these words upon our lips, hallelujah, praise the Lord, firstly, we're calling each other. We're calling others to praise the Lord. And it keeps going. The first section of our passage is this. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord from the heavens. And so he starts in a big zoom out, you could say. The psalmist is zooming out into the whole created order of God. And he begins in the heavenly realm. He begins where his angels reside. He begins where God's heavenly hosts dwell and live. It says, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels and all his hosts. Now, host can refer to the armies of the Lord, but I think in this instance, it's talking about the great multitude of numbers of these heavenly beings that we can't even fathom how many there are. These are the very beings that we read of in Isaiah's vision. That's cry out with a loud voice, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These are the same angels and hosts that we read about in John's vision, who say God is worthy, the Lamb is worthy of all honor and praise and glory and blessing and power and dominion forevermore. Amen. And in John's vision, we read of that this is not just some piddly group of heavenly beings, but there's 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000 by 1,000, and you could do the math on it, but the point is that it's uncountable. Uncountable hosts of heavenly beings whose sole purpose is the praise of the Lord. And we are called to not only join them in that praise of the Lord, but we are joined to command them, praise the Lord. Because he's worthy, because he deserves such praise. The psalm commands them to do what they were made to do, and for us to join them. How amazing is that? When we bring upon our lips the words of this psalm after this message is over, Psalm 148, and we sing hallelujah, praise Jehovah, we are joining in a myriad, countless numbers of angels who are worshiping the Lord. And we are joining in song with them. We are joining in a chorus of praise to our God and our Father. We can't see them. We can't feel them. But when we sing praise to God, we are joining them. That boggles the mind. That baffles our senses. How could I ever be half-hearted in my praise to the Lord when I know that there are countless angels doing the same thing in heaven above? How could I mumble along? How could I be bored when that is the case, when that is the reality? And so our psalmist, who's bringing us on a kind of cosmic expedition through the creation of God's almighty hand, starts off zoomed out as far as he can go, and now he's zooming in a little further. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. And so we come now to the created order that we can see, that we can touch. Last month, Emma and I had the privilege of going to the Creation Museum in Kentucky. And one of the things that we did was we went to a showing. It was called The Planetarium. And it's one of these classic shows. You can probably find it on YouTube as well, where it begins small. It begins with Earth, this wonderful little globe that we call home. And it zooms out to the solar system, and it spends some time in the sun, and how the sun is millions of times larger than the Earth is. So much bigger that we can't even fathom how much bigger it is. And then it zooms out even further to the Milky Way galaxy, and how there are hundreds of millions, hundreds of billions stars besides the sun, just in our galaxy. Stars that dwarf our sun. And then it zooms out even further and it shows our cluster of galaxies, how in our cluster of galaxies there are millions upon millions of galaxies that we can't even fathom how big it is, how glorious it is. And then it, if you believe it, it even goes even further and says, well, that's just one cluster of galaxies. There's even more clusters. And then it spans out to what we think is how big and how marvelous is the universe of stars and planets and moons that God has made. And it boggles the mind. We can't even comprehend how amazing this creation is that God has made. And every single inch of it praises God. And this psalmist, even though he can't even fathom the grand scale of this creation, he is able to say to all that universe, you over there, praise God. Praise him, because he deserves it, because he made you. And you and I, when we take this psalm on our lips, when we sing this in our hearts and with our mouths, we get to say to all those things that we can't even understand, praise the Lord. Give him glory. Give him honor. Just do what you do. And you will give God praise. It's unbelievable. And the question needs to be asked again, but why? Why can we say to all these things that's bigger than we can imagine, you must praise the Lord? Because while the universe, while stars and planets and the galaxies are big and they're great, God is bigger and greater. God is bigger and he is greater. What's the reason that all these things should praise the Lord? Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. All these things that we can't even fathom, God brought into existence by a mere word. All he had to say was, be. undescribable, vast universe created by the word of the Lord. He commanded and they were created. As big and glorious as all that is, God is infinitely bigger, infinitely greater. And not only did he create all of it, just by the word of his mouth, by the power of his word, but it says he also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. He said, you over there, spin and keep spinning. He said, you over there, orbit around the sun, just so, just the amount of times that you do per year, and stay like that. Not only does he command by the power of his word and they are created, but by his word, by his continual upholding of the entire creation, it continues. Without God continually saying, be, all of it would cease to be. And so all of it, all sun and moon, stars of light, heavens of heavens, waters above the heavens are called and commanded by the Lord, by the psalmist, and by you and me to praise the Lord. And we are invited to join this cosmic chorus. We're invited to join this heavenly choir of praise to God. And second, we are called to join the earthly concert of praise. The second part of our passage, you notice in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, talking about the heavens. And now it's in verse 7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth. Now we're talking about the earth. Yeah. You can do this too. It's not that hard. From the earth. You great sea creatures in all depths, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things, and flying fowl or flying birds. Our tour guide, who has given us an expedition of God's creation, is now zooming us even further in. To look around in the world around us, this home that God has given us. It begins in the depths. Now remember, when this is written, they didn't have submarines. They didn't have deep sea cameras. And so if something didn't come up out of the surface, they didn't know about it. And so the sea is wrought with mystery. And the sea is wrought with danger even. When you don't know what's under there, you're a little frightened of it. And then he talks about fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind. All these things, you'll notice, all these things that we in our earthly understanding don't quite understand. By all accounts, it seems chaotic. It seems random. Even the best weather network people can't get the weather right any day of the week. There's mystery involved, and we can't quite understand it, but it's saying fulfilling his word. All of this that seems chaotic, all of this that seems out of order, God has put order in. So that gives us comfort. That even in the most chaotic of times, in the most random of times, God indeed is fulfilling his word through them. Even in the most frightful and terrifying things, the psalmist says, you praise the Lord. You do what you do when you praise God. In verse 9 and 10, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. You can almost see the psalmist going through Genesis 1, taking us day by day in the creational story. Mountains, the earth being formed, trees giving their fruit, being made, beasts and cattle being created by the hand of the Lord, by the mouth of his word, by the word of his mouth, creeping things and birds of the sky. All the things that the Lord has created are called to praise him. He's continuing to give us a walkthrough of the world around us and saying each and every one of these things you see must praise the Lord. Now, I want us to take some time here to pause and to reflect on what it is that we've been saying. Because we've been saying some strange things. We're saying mountains need to praise the Lord. Planets need to praise the Lord. Lions need to praise the Lord. What are we supposed to imagine? Lion King? Where all the animals are actually able to speak and sing songs? We supposed to picture something like Toy Story, that whenever we turn our backs, the world comes into life in a way that we didn't know it? Joking aside, there is a real sense in which all the creation praises the Lord. And we're given a hint of this back in verse 8, stormy wind fulfilling his word. So as we began, I said that the psalm actually gives us a very simple answer to a very complicated question. Why are we here? The answer is praise. And so the psalm also gives us a rather simple answer for how it is that inanimate objects and animals that have no conscience can actually lift up their voices and praise the Lord. It gives a rather simple answer. By doing what they were made to do. By doing what they were made to do, God gets praise. I want to look at a couple other passages. You don't have to turn there. I'll just summarize it for you. A couple different passages that help to prove this point. Genesis 1, God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And after each day and after the week was over, he looked at his creation and he said, "This is very good." It's very good. God delighted in his creation because it did what he told it to do. In Job chapter 38 to 41, after all of Job's friends come and give their wisdom to Job, and Job starts speaking to God as well. Now is God's time to speak. And he goes through a myriad, his own expedition of his creation. And he says, "Job, where were you? Where were you when I shut the doors of the sea? And I said, go no further. Where were you when I laid the eagle in a high nest? Where were you when the wild donkey gives birth? Where were you?" And he just goes and goes and goes throughout all of his creation, showing his intimate knowledge of everything that he did, knowing why he made certain animals the way that they were, why they're given the certain foibles and characteristics that they have, why the sea goes this way and no further, why the mountains go this high and no higher. He knows his creation. He delights in his creation. And so when his creation does what it's supposed to do, he gains praise by it. Even a broken world, a world that groans inwardly for its own redemption when Christ returns, even a broken world brings God delight and praise. We don't think like this, do we? I don't think like this. When I sit on my front porch and there's a big, beautiful maple tree in my front yard, I don't think to myself, "That tree's praising the Lord." I think to myself, "Praise the Lord for that tree," but not the other way around. When I'm at the cottage and I see a wonderful sunset, I'm sitting on the dock reading a good book and my wife's beside me, I don't think, "Man, that sun going up and down every single day, that's praising the Lord." But it is. Just doing what it's meant to do, it praises the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is reorienting for us. When we go outside the church after this service and we see that big, beautiful willow tree just hanging out, it's praising God. God delights in that tree because it does what he made it to do. And this is why, again, I think it's such an encouragement and such a benefit for us to take a psalm like that and like this and ask ourselves, do we pray like this? Do we sing praises like this? Do we think like this? God has given us a whole vision of the world that we would not have come up with ourselves. God is showing us in this word, you look at the creation around you and you tell it to praise me because I deserve to be praised by it. And we can, and we should tell it to. Because that's why it was made. And brothers and sisters, if a tree or a mountain or a lion praises God by simply doing what it was made to do, what does that imply about us? About how we can praise the Lord? By doing what we were made to do. We can speak about this narrowly. The way that our psalm talks about it, we were made to praise. We were made to sing praises to God, to give him glory, honor, and worship. And so in a sense, brothers and sisters, what we're doing right now, sitting in church, hearing his word, about to sing a psalm of praise to his glorious name. This is fulfilling the very purpose for why we were made. What is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and then enjoy him forever. And this is such a glorious privilege that we have that, again, we do this twice on a Lord's Day. We should do this three times on a Lord's Day. Praising God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because we are convinced we have a fire in our belly that he deserves it for making us and for not only making us but then saying, because I made you, you must now do what I made you to do. Praise me. Sing to me. Pray to me. Hear my word and live it out. By just sitting here, you're praising God. And we can think about this more broadly because we're called to praise, but that can manifest itself in different ways. In Genesis 1 and 2, God also commands man to work, to keep, to do what you're made to do. So men, women, by working, you're praising God. By checking in to work, day in, day out, faithfully, joyfully, contentedly, you're praising the Lord. And yes, this is the same for kids in school too. You might not think that, but you just being faithful in your schoolwork, doing what the Lord has called you to do at this point in your life, you're praising God. Mothers at home, it can so often be a thankless job. It can so often be a job that gets overlooked. But God sees. And just by doing your mothering that God has called you to do, you're praising the Lord by your actions. By doing what you were called to do, you're praising God. And he zooms in even quicker now. Talk about creation. Now we're actually talking about people, the climax, the zenith of God's creation. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, both old men and children. Again, there is no exception. There is no exemption. Praise of the Lord is for everybody. Whether you're a king or whether you're part of the nations, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, all people are called to praise the Lord. Are called to praise the Lord. And why? Why? Let them praise the Lord, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Again, there is no exception, there is no exemption. Or in other words, not believing in God is no excuse for you to not praise him because he made you, whether you believe it or not. And he deserves it, whether you think he's real or not, because his name is exalted above all earth and heaven. It's getting at the same point that Psalm 97 did, that in our sinful flesh, in the temptations of this world, we can be so tempted to praise that which is lower than God. Throughout this whole list, he's not only going through the gambit of creation, but he's also going through the gambit of what we as people tend to worship instead of God. Peoples from all over the world worship the sun, worship the moon. They worship spirits of animals. They worship people, actors, actresses, celebrities, athletes, whoever it might be. We worship things that are significantly lesser than God. And God says his glory is above all of this. It's above earth and heaven. He deserves to be praised because he's above everything. He's greater than everything. He's bigger than everything. He's the only one who deserves our praise. He's the only one who deserves the world's praise. Man-made religions don't compare with this infinitely glorious God. And this psalm invites you, this psalm commands you to put away all your lesser idols, all your lesser gods, and come to the one who deserves it. bow the knee and praise his name. And this is the motivation behind this psalm. Worship and praise from all creation, all peoples, for God is the motivation behind this psalm. There's a famous line by John Piper in his book on evangelism, and it's this: evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Evangelism isn't the goal of our lives. As crazy as that might sound, people being saved isn't the ultimate goal of our Christian life. And that is part of it. Absolutely. We desire all the nations to be saved. But the ultimate goal of our existence is that through their salvation, they would worship God, that God would be praised. And this also is fulfilling the way that we are called to live. Taking these words upon our lips, joining in with the psalmist to tell kings and princes, to tell women and men to praise the Lord. This is our evangelist. This is our great commission worked out in psalm form. That we go out of these doors and we call everyone to praise the Lord. Because we so delight in praising the Lord. C.S. Lewis says that the most natural thing for somebody who delights so deeply in the Lord is to invite others to do the same. It's the most natural thing for someone who is so intensely in love with God, who understands the worthiness of his holy name, that we should go out there and desire that they all would join in the same delight, in the same praise. And so we are called not only to join the heavenly choir and the earthly concert, but we are finally, third point, called to join the exalted church in the praise of our God. So far, we've been reasoning together and proving the point of the psalm that all things need to praise the Lord because he has made it, because he's their creator, because he's their commander. Brothers and sisters, you have more reason to praise God than anything else, than anyone else. Not just because you are called because you are made by him, but because you're also saved by him. Saved by the blood of Christ, saved by the horn that he exalted of his people. You have more reason to delight in the Lord than anything else. You are the apple of his eye. You are that refined treasure that he holds so dear to him. You are his prized possession. You are the bride that he will bring to his son Jesus at the end of time. The Lord loves you. The Lord made you. The Lord saved you. So then you would respond in praise and admiration and adoration to the Lord of the world. And it says that he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of the children of Israel. And yes, this has an original meaning, an original context for the people of Israel. This psalm and the last five psalms of the book of Psalms is thought to be written after the return from exile. And so when the psalm says he has exalted the horn of his salvation, it's a metaphor for the strength, implying that there has been a deliverance, a restoration. And so the people of Israel would have cause to praise the Lord because they had been returned from their time of exile. They had been returned to having praise, to being seen by the nations around them and saying the Lord lives with them. The Lord is near to them. A people near to him. But even more so for you. Even more so, the Lord has raised a horn on your account. A horn of strength, a horn of deliverance, a horn of restoration. Jesus Christ is your horn that he has exalted for you. That you could be restored from your exile of sin. That you could have salvation in his name by faith alone, by Christ alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That you could have a righteousness that is not your own, given to you. Saved and restored by the horn. prays for his saints, it says, more so for you. Because you share in his honor, you share in his glory. You shall be glorified in body and soul as he was glorified. Because of the infinitely valuable work that he did for you on the cross. So that by faith you join in this praise. And he's near to you. It's wonderful imagery. It's beautiful language being used here. It's the language of God's covenant to Abraham, of God's covenant to you, that you will be his people and that he will be your God, that he is near you, that he won't ever leave you nor forsake you, that his presence is here among you as in the temple of the Old Testament, that you have become his temple, that he lives and is near to you. It's the language, it's the image of him abiding with those who love him. Abiding with those who do his commandments. Abiding with you who put your faith in Jesus Christ. God is near to you. Caring for you. Loving you. Of all of his grand and glorious creation, he is near to you. Because of Jesus. Because of faith and grace in Jesus. And it's the language, it's the wonderful image of being near to you, of Christ returning and being near to you. Of the fulfillment of this psalm coming into fruition, where all creation, all peoples from all nations around the world will come flooding as in a river to the throne of grace, joining with all the saints of the world, joining with you, joining with me, as we lift up our voices, as we lift up our hearts in praise and adoration to the Lord, singing, "Worthy are you. Worthy of glory and honor and blessing and majesty and power and dominion forever and ever." Join in on this chorus of praise. Invite others to do the same. And don't forget about the trees. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do indeed praise you. And we, with the psalmist, call on your entire creation to praise you. That the sun, moon, and stars, and all the galaxies and universe that we can't even fathom, Lord, that they would give you praise for who you are. Lord, the things that we step on, the things that we climb, the things that we play with, the things that we take great joy from in this creation, that they would praise you. God, that we would praise you, that we would invite others to do the same. May we delight in you so much so that we can't help but invite others to do the same. God, help us to take a lesson as well from your creation, praising you by just doing what they're supposed to do. Lord, may we do what we're supposed to do. May we live our lives the way that you intended us to do so. May we gain knowledge and wisdom from your word on how to live our lives for your praise. And Lord, that we would be so enveloped by this desire, so intentional, so disciplined in the way that we walk, talk, think, act. Lord, that all of it would be for your praise and for your honor. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us something that we wouldn't have come up with ourselves. And God, we pray that in our singing, as we will do in a moment, that you indeed are praised. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.